Okay, I got to tell you, I thought it was the sweetest thing I've seen. How do you do that? You stood up and you had a child on this hip and a child on this hip, and you're no bigger than a minute. I don't know how you did that. I tell you what, you probably don't even think anything of it, but I'd have to be in traction for a week after doing that. Anyway, God bless you. I'm so glad that you're here. Some people have really great powers of observation. They see things other people don't see. And that can be a very important attribute, a very important skill. I heard a story of some men who went for a job interview. And as each of them came in one at a time, they were asked the question, "Do you notice anything unusual?" And the first man said, "Well, yeah, I noticed you don't have any ears." And they said, "Well, that is really kind of brash of you. I mean, you know, a man who has a disability, and you point that out, the first thing that you say to him, no, you're not right for the job. You're out of here." So the second man came in, and he sat down, and he said, "Do you notice anything unusual?" And the man said, "Well, yeah, you don't have any ears." He said, "All right, great. All right, you're out of here. Forget it. You know, you can't be more sensitive than that." So the third man came in, and he said, "Do you notice anything unusual?" And the man said, "Yes, I do." He said, "What is it?" He says, "You're wearing contact lenses." The man said, "Well, how'd you know?" He says, "'Cause you don't have any ears to put them on, the glasses on." Keen powers of observation, the ability to see what others don't see, it's an important trait, and sometimes it's the only way to see what you are looking for. There is an 80-foot-tall maple tree in Milford, Connecticut, that hasn't changed much in all of the years that it has been there. There was a, but spring comes and the leaves come out, and it's a beautiful tree. It's huge. But when a hurricane came through, a really bad storm, it's back on Holly Island there. Anyway, a big limb fell off of it. And, that happens, right? You've seen that happen. Well, one of the ladies in the town was driving by, and she looked up at the scar where the tree was, and it struck her that it looked like Jesus, the face of Jesus. You've heard these things happen, right? It happened over in Tampa. There was a big golden building there between Tampa and St. Petersburg. This has got to be, almost 30 years ago. And someone saw the face of Jesus in that building. Well, they saw the face of Jesus in this tree, and people came from all around. One lady said, "It took my breath away. I told my friend to come over," and pretty soon they had the entire neighborhood there looking at it. And as it spread more and more, people started coming in from other places and parking on the lawns and walking for blocks to find this tree and look at it firsthand. Claudia, the lady who made the first discovery, describes herself as someone who attends church but is not, quote, overly religious, whatever that means. And she told a reporter, "I'm not reading the Bible all the time." And the tree for Claudia was some kind of a sign, though. She says, "I just think people may be able to take some hope from it." Well, that's nice. Eve Mazera, another Holly Avenue neighbor, brought her 17-year-old son over to touch the tree, hoping that it would cure him of his seizures that he suffers. "You never know," she said. Another resident, Kathy Cornwall, says that she brought her three children over to see the tree. Quote, "We have a lot of single mothers in the neighborhood and teenagers who have made tough decisions in tough times. And she sees the face in the tree as a message of hope." And she says, like a message to have faith in ourselves and to have hope in the world. That's a lot to ask of a tree, isn't it? Yeah. Where in the world do you find Jesus? That question has been asked by every generation. Where do you find Jesus in times of heartache, in times of disappointment, in times of tragedy? The residents of Milford, Connecticut, saw what looked like a face on an old tree. Some thought it was a face of Jesus, that somehow it was a message from God. And I have kept track. In recent years, people have responded to seeing Christ's face in the side of a house, in the side of a barn, on a town's water tower, among so many other places. Where do you find Jesus? And maybe even more important, how can we be sure that Jesus is really with us when everything seems to be going haywire? What a time it had been for the followers of Jesus. It seemed as though the bottom had fallen out. All their hopes and dreams seemed to vanish when Jesus died on the cross. They were in a state of shock and fear. Everything happened so fast. Early on Easter day, the women reported seeing angels who had told them that Jesus was alive. The disciples at first dismissed this as just nonsense, an idle tale. Peter, though, ran to the tomb, discovered it was indeed empty, as the woman had said, and went home amazed at what had happened. That afternoon, two of the believers, Cleophas and someone who has no name that we know of, were walking to Emmaus, a distance of about 7 miles to Jerusalem. The walk would take over 2 hours. Maybe it would help them to put the events into some sort of perspective if they could just go for a little walk and take some time out of all of it. So on the way, they meet a stranger, and it's actually the risen Christ, but they don't recognize him. He walked with them and asked them what they were discussing. Cleophas replied, "Are you the only person in town who doesn't know the things that had taken place?" And Jesus said, "What things?" And they answered, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people." Their discouragement and their lack of faith blinded them to the risen Lord, who was standing right there beside them. But that happens, doesn't it? It happens to you. It happens to me. We can be so down that we forget that finding Christ is really not that difficult. Sometimes he is right beside us, and we only have to look to find him. So where do you find him? You don't have to take him out because of me. It's okay. Don't bother me a bit. So if you want to sit in the back, that's great too. Or come up here. Give me one of them. I'll take one. So where do we find him? Well, first of all, we find him in our Bibles. Have you ever had a Sunday school teacher who just made the Bible come alive for you? Have you ever been reading the Bible and come upon words that seem to be written just for you, just for that moment? At such times, the risen Lord is with you. The Bible, you see, excuse me, is a living book. It spoke to people 2,000 years ago, but it continues to speak to us now. I feel sorry for the guy who said, "The Bible said it, I believe it, and that settles it." There is no room for inquiry there. There is no room for a fresh word to come from God. The Bible was not and will not finish speaking until Jesus comes. It is a living book. One of the things that was a great revelation to me when I went to seminary is that all Presbyterian ministers are required to be able to translate from the original languages of Greek and Hebrew. Yes, it is a wonderful skill, not one that I employ very often, but I will tell you, it's a great skill. Why do we do that? Because we believe that in order for God to speak a fresh word, we have to be open to what the word is telling us, not just on the page and you read it and that's it, and that settles it, but that the word continues to reveal itself. And so, and you may be surprised, but in Presbyterian theology, what I do up here is equal to the Bible. Think about that for a second. The chances of you encountering God in the Bible and encountering God in a sermon, we take those equally seriously. That's why we don't just let anybody get up here and spout whatever they want, because they train us to be very careful about what we say. We could be speaking the Word of God. In fact, I anticipate it, and it fills me with terror every single Sunday. And yet, that is how we live. Because the Bible lives, we live. As they continued their way to Emmaus, Jesus began teaching them and his Cleophas as a companion about what the scriptures had said. As he interpreted to them the word, their hearts burned within them, and they began to discover who it was that walked with them. Now, several years ago, I had the chance to go to the Holy Land. I was still in seminary at the time, and it was a wonderful experience, and one that I hope someday to be able to do again. But I was in the last year of my seminary training, and all that knowledge and all that stuff, it was all banging around inside my head. None of it tested, none of it really meaning anything yet. All the classes on Bible, all the history that was in there was just moving around without much rhyme or reason. But it was on the Sea of Galilee that it happened to me. And it happens to just about everybody when they go to the Holy Land. I sang to myself the songs, I walked today where Jesus walked, you know. I sing that as a solo all the time. I walked today where Jesus walked. In days of long ago, I wandered down each path he knew with reverent step and slow. And the stories of the Bible just started to pop for me. They stopped being stories in a book from a long time ago in that holy place. I felt the rocks on the shore. Did Jesus stop here? I touched a stone grinding trough, and did Jesus make this use this stone to make flour? I walked on into the synagogue where he preached, and I could feel his presence there, but I was not for the last time. The stories came alive for me then, and the presence was something that I have grown used to. For still excited about all of that because of the presence of God is all around us, not just in the old stories, but right here, right now, because it was not in the old stones where Jesus is to be found. It is right here among us. As we gather for a child's birthday, Jesus is there. In the car driving home from a visit with a friend, Jesus is there. In the loving, understanding touch of a wife, in the troubled life of a husband, he is there. On the road to Emmaus, Jesus taught and interpreted the scriptures to Cleophas and the other believer. They also would remember that special day for the rest of their lives because they found Jesus, first of all, in the scriptures. But something else happened because as Jesus spoke to them, they also remembered the teachings that they had heard. Cleophas and his companion had heard Jesus on many occasions. In their state of confusion, they'd forgotten what he had already taught them about his suffering and his resurrection. There on the road to Emmaus, Jesus jogged the memory just a bit, and they remembered. We also find Jesus when we remember at what we have been taught here from the pulpit, in Sunday school classes, in worship, by parents or trusted friends. You see, memory is a tricky thing, isn't it? I remember the poor farmer standing in the middle of the field and he's holding a piece of rope, scratching his head because he can't remember if he lost a cow or found a rope. After 2,000 performances of Othello, Sir Laurence Olivier forgot his lines. He said it was because God was just keeping him humble. A reporter interviewed a man on his 100th birthday and asked him if he remembered the first girl he kissed. And the man said, "Son, I can't remember the last girl I kissed." Memory is tricky. But we have to remember the things that we've been taught in Sunday school and at church. And don't forget all those things your mother and your father taught you. In a way, we are bundles of memory walking around on two legs. And memory can bring the presence of Christ close to us. A Christian lady in Turin, Italy, writes of waking up in the middle of the night. A strong wind had been blowing for 3 days, shaking the pine trees, causing them to creak. And it was a period in her life when she felt overwhelmed by discontent and disillusionment. And she felt about to collapse, and she opened the Bible for some comforting words. And she first did what she usually does. She covered her face with her hands and asked the Lord to be with her. In her mind, she began to sing a hymn that she'd learned more than 60 years earlier. And as she sang that hymn, she remembered being a child with her grandparents up in the mountains, all these memories going through her head. Every evening after dinner, she said, one of my brothers came with his mandolin, and we sang several hymns. The hymn she remembered that night went something like, "Sweet, beautiful words of Jesus, they are the only truth. They are the light for the heart." And the words of the old hymn comforted her, and they took her pain and her bitterness away. And in their place, she experienced joy and gratitude. Our faith is strengthened when we remember what we have already learned. The stories, the hymns, the prayers, in them we find Jesus. Cleophas and his companion remembered Jesus' teaching, and they certainly felt better now than they did when they left Jerusalem hours before. And when they reached their destination, there appeared a stranger was going to go further, so they enjoyed his company so much. "No, you've got to stay with us," they said. "It's almost evening, and the day is spent." And so the risen Lord agreed. Did you notice it was while they were breaking bread at the table that their eyes were finally opened? Maybe that's why Presbyterians like to eat together so much. we sit down with the stranger to eat. Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. And suddenly they realized that this wasn't a stranger at all. This was the risen Christ. And their eyes were opened, Luke said, and they recognized him. Jesus broke the bread. Their eyes were opened. That sometimes happens to us right here when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. We can feel that Jesus is in our midst, and we celebrate communion together. But the presence of Jesus will surprise you. It can happen to you at any time, even when you're eating. Dr. Tom Trogler recalls a time when he had to be away from his fiancée for over a month to take some comprehensive exams his senior year in college. Being madly in love and hating to be away from home, he made his way, made him very sad and very depressed. And he was on a bus traveling from Ithaca, New York, to New Haven, Connecticut, and he stopped at a bus stop, a Greyhound bus stop. And the station left a lot to be desired, but he sat down at the little dinette and one of those little circular things, you know, where you can, yeah. And as he sat down, across from him was this lady, and she looked pretty rough. Yeah, kind of looked like she was homeless, but she was traveling too. And the lady said, "Boy, honey, you sure look terrible." And he said, "Yeah, well, I'm depressed," he said. And he started to weep a little bit. He missed his wife so much. And she tried to reach over to give him a little pat on the cheek, but he pulled back because he had a lot of dirt under her fingernails. And, "What's wrong, honey?" she said. And he told her about his fiancée back home and how much he would miss her. He showed the woman a picture of her, and the woman said, "Oh, I've never seen such a beautiful woman." And she told him that she'd been married to a traveling salesman who had since passed away. And they used to weep, she said, every time their husband had to go away. And how happy they were, though, when they returned. "Marriage was wonderful," she said. "You're going to have a wonderful marriage. Everything will be just fine." And she suggested maybe he'd feel better if he ate something. So she ordered the last piece of pie that was in one of those little scratchy plastic things, you know. And they split it together. And she said, "Here, eat this." And then as the announcement came on, the woman said, "Oops, well, that's my bus. I've got to go." And when she got up and she left, the man said, "Just then my eyes were opened." She said, "I recognized that Christ was there in that station." You see, that's the way that it happens. Cleophas and his companions had their eyes opened when Jesus broke the bread. Immediately they left that place and ran back to Jerusalem. They wanted to tell the others, the other believers, that they had encountered the risen Christ. And we can find him too. Where? Yeah, probably not on a big tree that is broken off a limb, but in the Bible, in the hymns that we sing, the teachings that we have heard in the Lord's Supper, in the breaking of the bread and the drinking from his cup, and that kind of comforts of friends and family that gather around us in this place. This is where Jesus is to be found. You will see him. Your keen powers of observation will find him if you will only look. Let us pray. Our Father, we are all here today to see Christ. And while we may not have been able to say that out loud, that is our all-encompassing desire. It is why we come and sing and pray and listen. It is why we rejoice together, why we touch each other in hugs and just to be part of your family. But without your presence, it is meaningless. And so we claim that today. As we gather around this table, we know your presence is here. Our eyes are wide open. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.